may now turn to consider portion of God's word in the Psalm 70. We come to Psalm 70, another one of David's Psalms, but according to the title you can see that has a special purpose. There are different opinions as to what is actually meant. There's only one other psalm that has a similar title, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. Some think that he's seeking to bring certain things to God's remembrance. Some think that he's wanting to bring certain things to his own remembrance. And some are of the opinion that it is to stir up the church to remember certain things. But if we note, and I'm sure we did as we were reading, the connection between the Psalm 40 and the Psalm 70, then perhaps when we see the Psalm is really a repetition of the latter part of the Psalm 40. If we were to go back to Psalm 40, you will see the last verses of that psalm are almost identical to the Psalm 70. From verse 13 down to the end of the psalm, it's really Psalm 70 is a repetition of this part of the psalm. There's a slight variation in some of the expressions, but it is basically the same psalm, and therefore it would appear that the psalmist is calling to remembrance his prayer in the past as now being appropriate under different circumstances. And while we are directed by the Savior not to be bringing vain repetitions to the Lord in prayer, it is a very important exercise to be repeating many of our prayers and to discover how one prayer may be appropriate under new circumstances. And David here is praying what he has prayed in the past, and that would indicate that he believed that God answered to his prayer, and so he approaches God in the same way with basically the same requests and the same desires. Now you will see that it is a short psalm. Some think that it is a kind of postscript to the previous psalm, and if you read the content of the previous psalm, you could understand why some might think that. Others believe it is a kind of a preface or an introduction to the Psalm 71. But as we have it here, it stands alone as David's prayer unto the Lord. Now, last Wednesday evening, as we considered Psalm 69, we said it was the poor man's psalm. When we come to Psalm 70, we have another poor man's psalm. And you will see that David is still feeling as he did feel in verse 29 of Psalm 69. He says, "But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high." And then notice what he says in verse 33 of the same psalm. "For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners." I am poor and sorrowful, for the Lord heareth the poor. So he concludes that is the best way to approach God. And so in Psalm 70, in verse 5, he says, "I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God." It is interesting. There are seven psalms out of the 150. There are seven psalms in which David refers to himself as being poor, and he approaches God with a sense of his need. And here is one of those occasions: I am poor and needy. And he is in such distressed straits that he is coming to God, praying, "Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying." Now, if we were to go back to Psalm 40, where I said we have that same psalm at the latter part of the Psalm 40, notice how Psalm 40 begins. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry." I waited patiently. I waited long. I waited patiently. It was as though the psalmist was acknowledging his need of patience, but he wasn't becoming impatient with God. He was saying, "I waited patiently. I had a patient spirit. I had a contented spirit while waiting for God." And yet, when we come to the latter part of the same psalm, verse 13 of Psalm 40, "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me." Now you can see there cannot be any contradiction between the psalmist waiting and yet desperately praying that God would make haste and that God would answer him speedily. And you see, when we are, as the psalmist finds himself, in great straits, we have right and reason to believe we need God to do something. We need it done speedily because we're in such straits. Yet the spirit must be patient, waiting for God to act in his time. There is nothing contradictory, nothing sinful in pressing upon God our needs, our desperate state, our need, pressing it on God. We need him to act now and yet, willing to wait patiently upon the Lord. Now when we come to Psalm 70, notice how it opens. "Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me." Now we have to understand how the Hebrew mind functioned, somewhat different to the way we in the West would think. And the psalmist, of course, was an inspired poet. And many of the things that he wrote and many of the things he said were stated in a poetic form, and it is so here. And one of the ways that they would really emphasize something was simply to repeat it. And you can see here the condition in which the psalmist prays. "I am poor and needy." He tells God his condition. He doesn't try to hide it. He tells God exactly what his condition is. And sometimes we forget to do that. We come to God and we have certain petitions. We maybe want God to give us certain things or act in a certain way in our behalf. But we do not tell God our condition. We do not tell God what we find ourselves really to be. God wants us to tell us what we've discovered of ourselves. There is no point in coming to God until we've done that. And the psalmist had discovered this. "I'm poor and needy." And it may not have been that he was poor and needy materially. He may be materially quite comfortable, because we don't know exactly at what stage in his life or reign he wrote these words. But Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, you will recall, in the 5th chapter of Matthew, the very first beatitude, the very first one is, blessed is the poor in spirit. That's the very first beatitude. Blessed is he that is poor in spirit, they that are poor in spirit, for they, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so it is a blessed condition to be in. We might think, well, that's not natural to be happy to be in such a condition. Don't we all want to progress? Don't we all want to get on in the world? And if God blesses us materially, don't we receive his gifts? Don't we thank him for it? But one thing we must never forget, we are children, spiritually the Lord's people are children depending upon their Father, their Heavenly Father. And what did Jesus teach? Your Heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. He knows exactly what you need. And he takes great delight in supplying his need, our needs. Paul knew this. He learned that from experience. He was able to testify, I have learned, and whatsoever state I am, therein to be content. He had learned to be content if he was well off, to be content if he was denied the things that others possessed. He learned. He was in the school of learning contentment, spiritual contentment. And this is what he learned. If God withholds, I'm content. If God gives, I'm content. And here the psalmist is presenting himself before God. I am poor and needy. So God will have to supply his needs. The Lord knoweth that ye have need. There's never a time where you or I have a need and God doesn't know about it. There's never one time, one occasion, when God's child has a need and God doesn't know about it. Now, why do we get so anxious, so troubled, so concerned? Does God not know? Does God not care? Why is he tarrying? Why is he not coming now? You see, God wants his children to be dependent upon him. He wants them to trust him to supply their needs. And so, when in his wisdom he keeps them in such a state that they have to come to him, poor and needy, well, then he gets delight from supplying their needs. He's a father who loves his children, and he loves to provide for them. He loves to meet their need. He wants to meet their need. And here's the psalmist coming in this condition to God. And what does he say? My needs are so great, I need help right now. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me. Now, sometimes we almost think we're afraid we might insult God. We might offend God if we come and tell him we want help now. We need help now. We need deliverance now. But this is the psalmist, and he's an inspired author and an inspired poet. And he's coming, and he's saying to God, I am poor and needy. I'm not just poor, but I'm needy, and my need is present. My need isn't something that might happen in the future. My need is present. I'm bringing to thee my present need. And sometimes we might be tempted to think, well, yeah, I am a little needy or more needy, but I don't want to press God too much. I don't want to insult God. I want to be patient. I want to be content. I don't want to be pressing God as though I'm not accepting my lot. The psalmist comes to God in the state in which he finds himself, and it's because of that he's able to press God and say, I need help now. But then you will see that the psalmist here has confidence in God as he comes to him. He's poor and needy, and yet, as we read in the previous psalm, he says in verse 33, the Lord heareth the poor. I come poor and needy because God hears the poor. I come with confidence. I know that my condition is not going to offend God. It's not going to put an obstacle in the way. The Lord heareth the poor. So it's best to come to God and just be honest and say, I am poor. I am in need. And then if you go over to the Psalm 72, look at what we read there in verse 12. He shall deliver the needy when he crieth. He shall deliver the needy when he crieth. So I am going to cry. I'm going to tell God I'm needy, and I'm going to cry in my need because of the fact God shall deliver the needy when he crieth. There's no need to be too polite. There's no need to be concerned that I'm being over anxious when I cry. God delivers the needy when they cry. He wants to hear them cry, and he will act on their behalf. Also, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. Isn't that an amazing statement? What a faith the psalmist really had. He shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. No human helper, no material help. But what does he say? Him that hath no helper, God will help. So that the child of God is never, ever in any situation, at any time, when they will say, I have no help, or I have no helper. When there's no other helper, God will be the helper of his people. That's what the psalmist believed, and that's why he comes to God. He is the God who helps. He's the God that I can turn to when there's no other resources available, no help anywhere. Then I have confidence God is a very present help. And he goes on to say in verse 13 of this Psalm 72, he shall spare the poor and needy and shall save the souls of the needy. God responds to his needy people, but he wants them to come to him to supply their needs. He wants them to come to him when they're in need. He doesn't say, well, wait a while and suffer a while, and then if you become really desperate, come to me. No, when you have no help, come immediately to me. And you can see the confidence then of the psalmist coming to God. I am poor and needy, but this I do know. He hears the needy. He responds to the needy. He answers to the cry of the needy. He will save the souls of the needy. And I am certain and assured that I am going to make contact with God. Sometimes we might question in ourselves when we've finished praying, will God answer? is God going to respond? Well, when we come to the book of Psalms and the prayers of the godly and many of the prayers of the psalmist, there are certain things that we learn that should give us confidence, because we're told the prayers that God will answer. We're told the conditions in which men may come and be certain that they're going to have a response from God. But then, look at the creve of the prayer of the psalmist. Every prayer in reality has some kind of a creve in it, some kind of a plea. And the psalmist has here this, because he's in great straits, he says, "Let them be ashamed that confounded that seek after my soul." In Psalm 72, what does he say? "He shall spare the poor and needy and shall save the souls of the needy." So he comes and he asks God just to do what God does. He asks him, just do what God does. "Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my heart." He prays for justice. And you will see that then in verse 13 he carries on, "Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, aha, aha," meaning they're pleased to see the child of God in trouble. They're pleased to see one of God's children in trouble and in need, and they laugh and they scoff at him. They enjoy it. They enjoy to see God's people being afflicted. But then you see the other side of his request. "Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee." Now, what is the psalmist saying here? Let all those that seek thee, those that seek thee as he's doing, rejoice and be glad in thee. Now, that doesn't mean that they will be glad because of what he does for them, that they will be glad and they will rejoice when he delivers them or when he answers to them. Where is the joy of the child of God? Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. No matter how poor and needy they are, they rejoice not in what God does, but in himself. They rejoice in God himself. And they know this: whatever else I'm lacking in this world, to have God as my God is sufficient to gladden my heart. To know God is my covenant God. If I lose everything else, and I have God, and I have his presence, and I enjoy his nearness, that gives me joy. That lifts my spirit above all my afflictions and all my trials and all my tribulations. And notice what he goes on to say: "Let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified." Though the psalmist is saying, "Make haste, I'm in terrible straits, I'm in great need, I need God to act for me now." But, as in Psalm 40, I'm patient, waiting patiently, because God's grace will sustain me until he delivers me. And therefore, let God be magnified, or glorified, or exalted. Let God be glorified. Whatever it pleases him to do, the way he does it, I'm content. That's really what the psalmist is saying. Let the people of God be content with what God does, when he does it, and how he does it. It's interesting. Many of the Psalms, we hear the cries of the psalmist, crying to God for deliverance, seeking for help and salvation and so on. But we are sometimes not able to actually see where that psalm fits into a particular period in his life. Many of the psalms we can see, they could possibly arise out of his experiences at this time or that time or another time in his life. Some of the psalms, it's very easy to see where they fit in, but many of them it's not. For example, Psalm 18, I probably mentioned this before, the Psalm 18 is recorded in 2 Samuel, the book of 2 Samuel. You see, Psalm 18 begins, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength, the Lord is my rock." And there are actually 50 verses in that psalm. When we go over to 2 Samuel 22, you will find there that that same psalm is a song that is spoken by the psalmist to God. 2 Samuel chapter 22, we read verse 1, "David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul." Notice how it begins, verse 2. And if you look at that psalm, you'll see it, or 2 Samuel 22, it is 51 verses. Because there's an extra verse. The first verse isn't in Psalm 18, but all the rest of the psalm is there. So this is its origin when the Lord delivered David. He's giving thanks to God. He's praising him for what he has done for him. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer," and so on. Verse 3, "In him will I trust." Because of what he's done, I know to trust him. I can trust him. I had to trust him. And he proved faithful, and so I'm encouraged to trust him. And you will see in verse 18 what he says. "He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me." They were just too strong for me. I couldn't handle them. I couldn't manage them. I couldn't defend myself against them. They were just too strong for me. But verse 19, "They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay." I didn't have the strength to cope, but the Lord was my stay. I stayed upon him. I trusted him. I waited for him. Go down in that same chapter and see what we read in verse 31. "As for God." Now in Psalm 70 and Psalm 40 to begin with, Psalm 70, what is the psalmist praying? That the people of God would magnify God because of his person and because of his work in their behalf. Here's what the psalmist says in verse 31 of 2 Samuel 22. "As for God, this is why I will magnify him. This is why I will glorify him. His way is perfect." His way is perfect. You can't find any flaw in it. You can't find anything wrong with it. It's perfect. God doesn't make any mistakes for any reason. And the way that he does things is the perfect way for it to be done. The time that he does it is the perfect time for doing it. God's way is perfect. And he goes on to say, the word of the Lord is tried. What does he mean? Well, he tries our faith. He tries the faith, he tries the patience of his people because, you know, they're tempted to reason out, this is the way God should do it. And this is the way I think he will do it. And I'm disappointed if he's not doing it that way. The psalmist is saying here, God is his rock, God is his fortress, and his way of dealing with the psalmist, his way when he was being persecuted by Saul, he's looking back on it and he's thinking of the terrible times he had hunted out there among the mountains, Saul seeking from every possible way he could do it to destroy him. And he says, God's way is perfect. It might have been filled with trials. It might have been filled with troubles. It's still perfect. And we cannot possibly look through the life of David and his experiences and not be aware his life had many, many troubles in it. And yet here's the psalmist. God's way is the perfect way to do things. And he is a buckler to all them that trust in him, that believe he's working it out best. He's doing it right. He's making it all perfect. The psalmist goes on in verse 33 to say, God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. Yes, my way perfect. He makes my way perfect. And I'm looking at it and wondering about all the curves and the twists and the turns. And it doesn't look very perfect to me. It looks the very opposite. But what does the psalmist say? He maketh my way perfect. What a confidence the psalmist has learned to have in God. One of the things, reasons rather, that he would say the people of God should magnify the Lord with him as he does is, look at verse 29 of this same chapter 22. For thou art my lamp. Who's he speaking about? Thou art my lamp, O Lord. Jehovah Adonai, Jehovah my Lord, thou art what? My lamp. Now in Psalm 119, the psalmist says, the word of God is a lamp unto his feet and a light unto his path. Here he says, the Lord is his lamp. Now what's the purpose of the lamp? In the home, to lighten and brighten the home. But the lamp is used to guide our feet aright, to walk in the path without stumbling. What's the psalmist say? Thou art my lamp, O Lord. Well, what kind of a lamp is this? In God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. He dwells in light inaccessible. God is light. There is no brighter light. There is no superior light. There is no comparable light. Thou art my lamp. Now what did God do when he was taking the children of Israel through the wilderness? He led them by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire or light by night. He took them through the darkness, led them as their lamp. And sometimes Instead of looking to God, we're looking beyond God. We're trying to see his work instead of seeing himself. And we forget, God is actually ahead of me. God is ahead of my problems. God is ahead of my difficulties. And I just keep looking to him and following him. He's the lamp. And the Lord will lighten my darkness. Isn't that an amazing truth to rest upon? The Lord will lighten my darkness. I will have dark experiences. Times I will be in the dark. But God will be my lamp and my light. Do we really trust God? Do we look to him? When we're in the dark, we don't know what way to turn. We don't know how to progress. We don't know what direction to go in. And we feel in our minds, maybe muddled, we're in the dark, not sure, not certain. What do we do? Well, here's the psalmist. And this is his experience in life. He says, God will lighten my darkness, so I don't need to be afraid of it. I don't need to be anxious because of the darkness, because God will be my light, and he will guide me through it, and he will carry me through every dark experience. And that's why when we come to Psalm 70, the psalmist comes with this confidence. God is my lamp. And God will lighten my darkness. And therefore I'm just going to call upon him in my poverty and in my need. And I know that he will respond and he will make my way perfect. Isn't that a good and blessed way to go on our knees before God and put our way out before God and say, make it perfect. Do what is perfect. Do what pleases you, not what pleases me, but what pleases you, and that will please me. And the psalmist is here encouraging you and I, calling to remembrance what God did for him in the past. And as he calls it to remembrance, then it gives him confidence for the present and confidence for the future. And you and I should be able this evening to look back and call to remembrance what God has done for us. And then to put our trust in him and to come with confidence to him, because we can call to remembrance what he has done. How sad if we can't. The psalmist knew from experience what God had done, and he came to ask him to do it again for him. And may we apply the lessons of this psalm and Psalm 40 and the experiences of the psalmist that produced these amazing prayers. We shall leave it there. May God bless his word.